Thank you so much, Brother Paul. Beloved, it's a joy to be with you, and thank you for coming. It's a joy to have an open book and the Word of God before us. And as we have prayed, we pray that it may be opened by thy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, and speak to each one of us. I'd like to commence our readings, because we'll have several as we move, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we pray that throughout all our events this morning, the Lord Jesus will be uplifted, the center of it all, and the one whom we all love and worship. And we want to see him lifted up. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul steps in to just set at ease the minds of the believers at Thessalonica concerning his coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus. He says, I wouldn't have you to be, it will start at verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's speaking about those who have died trusting Christ. For we believe that, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He uses the soft word of sleeping in Jesus. It's those who have died trusting Christ. But he uses the soft word, they sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, for the Lord personally, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. They're beautiful words, and they must have been most reassuring to them. Now, another verse in Philippians chapter 3. Just back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, or our body of humiliation is better, isn't it? If you'll change our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Fashioned like unto his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It's an amazing thing to think of the refashioning of the bodies of believers, as we find in that lovely verse there. Beloved, the time is going to come, and we don't know how soon, but it's going to be very soon, when the heavens are going to break, and we're going to be caught up to be with our Lord Jesus in heaven. The coming is there. And the whole of the church of the Lord Jesus will be complete for the first time ever. It's going to be one great company together, not on earth, but in the air. And when we're taken then into his presence. And so you see, the redemption that was achieved on Calvary's Hill is far-reaching. It redeemed our souls through his precious blood. And it's brought us into the membership of the family of heaven. We belong to Christ. Then the redemption of our bodies is going to take its course at the rapture, when he comes and catches us up. And that indeed is a wonderful occurrence, the redemption of our bodies. And because the work of Calvary is all comprehensive, he has done his work so that all things are going to be brought under the hand of God, he still will then go about the redemption of the earth. And that will be at the end of time. That will be when he causes the earth to melt with fervent heat. And he then begins to purify the earth which was stained with the same thorn and thistle that came into the world with sin came. And so the work of our Redeemer is going to be absolutely complete and full, far-reaching, because he's going to purify. Whatever God put his hand to, he will then perfect when he brought it into being, he brought it in perfect. He made a perfect world. He made a man and a woman. Everything was absolutely ideal and perfect, but sin came in and marred the whole picture. Sin came and marred the garden. Sin came and marred the lives of human beings. And then the curse came upon the earth, and the world has slowly been disintegrating, becoming a derelict, down through the millenniums, and will so continue until God turns round and brings about the redemption complete. Soul, our bodies at the rapture, and the earth at the end of the great millennial reign. Whatever God made, he made it perfect. Now when God winds it all up, our souls redeemed. Our bodies will be raptured and then refashioned like unto his glorious body. And just as he washed the earth with water once in the flood, so he will then at the end wash the earth with fire. In the early days, these people would wash their instruments and their implements with water. And if that wasn't effective, they would wash it with fire. God's going to do the same. He washed the earth with water. He's going to eventually burn it up with fervent heat, and the earth's going to melt, and he's going to bring about a new creation of the earth into a new heavens and a new earth, just as he brought about a new creation in our souls. The wonder of the redemptive work of Christ is just beyond us. Well, redemption, the wonderful subject of it, is the rectifying of what was made wrong by sin. Redemption is the rectifying of what was made wrong by sin, but that still leaves the basic material to be worked on by God and to be changed. And he's going to do that. He's going to change it. Now at the rapture, he's going to bring about the catching up of the bodies of every believer in the Lord Jesus. And when we're going to be caught up to be with him, always remember this. We wonder about our bodies. We know them now. They're frail and they're weak and they're sinful. But you see, at the rapture, our bodies are going to be caught up and refashioned. And it's not a case of God bringing into existence bodies that never existed before. He's not going to bring into existence a body that never had any existence before. You see, that would be a denial of resurrection. That would deny the real truth of resurrection. You say, well, now, what is the real truth of resurrection? Can I put it to you this way? Resurrection is the raising of a body in a changed form so that there will be something that will link it to what it was before, but with no taint of sin or any taint of the curse. Let me say that again. Resurrection, the raising of a body in a changed form so that there will be something which will link it to what it was before. We will be recognizable. It will link us to what we were before. But no taint of sin, nor of the curse that came upon us. You see, it says, Paul says, so also is the resurrection of the dead, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, the natural body that you and I know, raised a spiritual body, and that's 1 Corinthians 15:42. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And we're going to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And so this is the same as the new creation. You see, God created man as a whole, and he made man perfect. He will redeem him, and he's not going to abandon the work of his hands. And it's not redemption from the body, it's the redemption of the body. And so you're going to find that the same redemption that delivered and redeemed my soul is going to turn round and make my body come and be redeemed. You see, our blessed Redeemer, he rose from the dead. And when we look at his resurrection, what do we see? We see the raising of a body in a changed form so that there will be something that will link it to what it was before. And he was recognized. And his body rose out of the grave clothes and left the grave clothes wrapped in the lying as if his body was still there. He rose out of the tomb. They didn't roll the stone away to let him out, but was to let the others in. He appeared in the upper room, the doors being locked. Why? You say that's his deity. No, no. That's the property of his resurrection body. A body that was raised in a changed form with something that linked it to what it was before. And even though their eyes on the Emmaus walk were holden, that they didn't see him, but their eyes were holden, others recognized him. You see, beloved, you can see now what God is going to do with that. We will know one another in heaven. There is no question about that. And I think all of us have probably had that question raised in our minds from time to time, or by others. Because that's the miracle of the resurrection. The Lord Jesus, when God does something, God does it well. When I die, the Lord be not come. My spirit and soul will go to glory, and they will be mine, and so will my body. And my body will be mine, but it will be refashioned, and it will be the result of the work of the new creation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He blends it all together in such a wonderful way. And so we praise him for that. We're going to be raptured and caught up, and redemption is going to be complete in our own lives, souls, and bodies. Now, my thought is, as we look at some events which occur after the rapture, one, of course, is the redemption of our bodies, I want to just merely walk through our movement from earth, through the skies into the heavens in the presence of the Savior who died for us, and then to be greeted on the other side, because it's a wonderful scene. You remember when Peter, after the cross work of our Savior, he said, we go fishing. And so the other disciples said, all right, we'll go fishing too. That's what they did before. And so out they go into the lake. And you remember they come back, and it's noteworthy in the last chapter of John, two things about that fishing expedition. It was night, and there was nothing. They brought back nothing, and they were all night. And when they came back, there was someone waiting on the shore, and there was the Savior. And he sees them. And he just says simply to them, have ye any meat? What have you brought me? And they answered him, no, nothing. We're going to be taken home. And we're going to be met on the shore by the Savior who loves us and died for us. And he's going to look at us, as it were, and say to us, have ye any meat? What have you brought me? Have you brought anything with you? You see, you go to the closing of Luke's Gospel, and you read somewhat the same question asked again, and the answer is different. And the answer the disciples give him at the end of Luke, when he asks that question, he says, have ye here any meat? And they did. They had some broiled fish, and they had some honeycomb. You say, well, now, all right, that's not very much. But you know, the broiled fish meant they had to go and catch the fish, they had to clean the fish, they had to cook the fish and prepare the meal and present it. There was service. And the honeycomb, would it not be sweetness? Would it not be something of the devotion and worship of the hearts of his people? Doesn't he long for both of those things? The worship and love of our souls and the service that flows from it. And so may it be, beloved, that when when he meets us on the shore and when we see him, we will have something. We'll have some fish. We'd have some honeycomb. But when he meets us there, oh, shall it be that there'll be something for the Master. So as we go, and as we're greeted and met on the shore, into the heavens we go, and at that point, there's going to be a scene which is somewhat of a review. And it is spoken of in Scripture, as you see, the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll see the references there in the notes, which are numerous. And it's just interesting that we find that when the day of David, the kings, when David's rejection was over, and before the day of David's glory in his kingdom, he called together all his servants, and he reviewed them, and he gave them rewards. And that's what our king is going to do with us. He's calling us together, and he's going to review our lives. And as he reviews us, there's going to be rewards to those who ran well. Sometimes is spoken of as the Bema seat. And of course the word the Bema seat comes from the Grecian games, the Olympic games. And there, of course, there was a platform, and on that platform would the judge go, and from that platform the competitors would be assessed. And those who ran well and with their prizes, they would be awarded from the Bema seat. And from the Bema, so very often, the judgment seat of Christ is just called the Bema. And so we'll all be there before him at the Bema. It's the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And remember this, that the Bema is going to be where we will be on the day after Christ's rejection. And when he comes, and when we open up our eyes, beloved, we'll be there. We'll be there. There'll be no room nor time for any reconsideration or readjustment. We will be there. Now, it's for believers. And we just try to say now, don't let's confuse the judgments, because there are various judgments met in Scripture. There's the judgment of the living nations, and that's in Matthew 25. That's when the Lord looks at the nations after the time of great trouble and the time of tribulation, and he judges the nations on the basis of how they treated his brethren, his people Israel. And then there's the sheep and the goat nations. The ones are cast aside into judgment, and the ones are allowed to go on into the great millennial kingdom. That's the judgment of the living nations. Then there's the judgment of the wicked dead. Now that's Revelation 20. Now that's the great white throne. That's a fearful judgment when the dead small and great are called up from all the annals of the years of the world's history. And there they stand before God, and the book of life is opened. And the basis of that judgment is on those who have rejected the offer of mercy of the Lord Jesus. And it's a case then of depart from me, for I never knew. And that's the great white throne. Then there is what we're looking at today, the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, which we're quickly looking at. The place is, of course, in heaven. And it's a pattern there. It says that we all must appear there. No exceptions. Whether we're great or small, whether we've been successful or unsuccessful, devoted or undevoted, or every believer will be there. And we're going to be judged and assessed in three ways. Firstly, as sinners, and that has been done. Because of the great work of Calvary, there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. So all the judgment for that is over. Then there is the judgment of us as sons, as children of God, as being obedient or otherwise. And then there's the judgment as servants, how we served him. Now you've got these three great passages, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the apostle's dealing with a whole life that's reviewed, the whole life of a believer. And remember this, it's not a court-martial. It's a review by the one who loves us, and he's going to assess the situation. And it's not our reputation. It's not what people think about us. Some of us go through life very worried about that. It's what God thinks about us. And we've got to get our eyes off each other. We've got to get our eyes off what they think about us and get our eye on Christ and endeavor to be a follower of him and to assess her so that his image may slowly become seen in me. Purely because I'm following him and my eyes are upon him. If only we can walk just like that. But you see, always remember this too. The one who assesses your life and mine is the one who loves you more than any other body. And out of his immense love, he's doing this. And out of his immense love, he's walked with you and he's tolerated me and all our failures down through the years and in his love. Shall not the judge of all earth do well? We needn't fear this. It's a wonderful thing. Now, we go, that's 2 Corinthians 5. That's the whole life. That's our private life. It's our public life. It's our whole life. Then you get 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. Verse 11, no foundation, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, you see all the materials we can use. You've got gold, silver, and precious stones of value. Wood, hay, and stubble. You see, 50% of the material can be just completely disposed of. It's worthless. But every man's work shall be made manifest, or shall be made visible, you see. For the day, that's the day of Christ, shall be revealed by fire. Now that's the atmosphere of judgment. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. Now whether it's done with a view of quantity or quality, because God's wanting quality from us, not quantity. So every man's work of what sort it is, quality or quantity. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now you see the scene is set. If any man's work shall be burned after the test is made, he shall suffer loss. He will lose his reward, you see. But he himself shall be saved. So he's got his eternal security. Yet, so is by fire. Or through fire. You know, it's almost the picture of a man. He's asleep in bed. And the house has been caught on fire. And the flames are soaring. And by the time he realizes it and moves, the place is completely engulfed. And he gets himself out. And he's out in the nick of time. He's out there in his night attire, and he's standing on the lawn in the front there, and he's watching it, all his life's possessions, all that he's earned and put together, all going up in smoke. But he's safe. He's saved. He's out there. He's lost everything. We'll never let it be that when we go. And our great assessor who loves us looks across our life, and he finds that what we've brought up there is wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to be burned up in the loss. It's all been quantity or been done for popularity or for gain ourselves. Here he says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, yes, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Well, these are the things, beloved. And so you find it, 1 Corinthians 3, it's the building up of an assembly. It's what we turn round, and the gold is the person and doctrine of the Lord Jesus. The silver is the gospel, the truth of redemption, which is all seen there. The precious stones, well, they're similar to the living stones that we have. And so we endeavor, each of us, to build up our local church, to put all we can into the local assembly, to build it up, to invest in that, in the work of God upon earth, and the fire will reveal what sometimes is worked out. It includes, naturally, my social relationship to my brother, to my sister. If the times that come when one of us is going to choose not to speak to the other. When we're going to turn out of even there to go to the Lord's table and we're not speaking to another. All of these things, provisions made, you know, to adjust these sort of things. If we have problems and can't speak to them, we go to Matthew 18 and we find what we do. And there's a provision there to go to thy brother. And if you can't get anywhere there, you take another with you. And then, of course, you go to the church. There's provision for all of these things that's made for us in every situation. And so, in 2 Corinthians 5, it's my whole life that's going to be reviewed. In 1 Corinthians 3, it's my relationship to the local assembly and to the church of the Lord Jesus and its building up. And in Romans 14, it's the relationships of one with another. So that we're all working together. Now you see, when we're up there and we're at the Bema seat, there's going to be no room for any discussions. Any discussions about it, down here's the time. And now's the time to get that done. We will not debate it there with one another. The word will be final. The assessment will be true. And so to enjoy the glories of heaven that we're going to, let's get things right and keep them right ourselves. From day to day in our normal assembly life. Well, then you get 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Now, there's our service. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the question is, am I here? That it may be seen that Christ is going to be formed in me, or is it going to be other motives? Well, remember this, that at any moment the rapture may come, and at that moment we'll be standing there, and we'll be there before the great assessor. There'll be no room on the way up to make any adjustments, nor there. We keep our adjustments clear here. We keep a level plane. We keep all things right. It would be so solemn to go up there and have to pick up the embers of a charred life that we had let slip away from our hands like that. Well, The reward is there, 1 Corinthians 3 and 14, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And in God's mercy, crowns are given. And you'll see we've noted the crowns down there on your notes. The incorruptible crown. And of course, the crown of righteousness. And we think of the Apostle Paul in his last letter when he writes to Timothy and says, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. And he goes through. And then he says, a crown is waiting for me. And then he says, for all them also who love his appearing. Then you get the crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. The crown of glory for the elders and pastors. The crown of life is the martyr's crown. They're awarded their symbols, their wonderful symbols in every sense. But always remember the man whose house burned down. He trusted Christ, but all his works were burned up. But he was safe. He was there. But nothing. What shall I bring to the Savior? And he's got nothing in his hands. So, the theme is, let no man rob you of your crown. Let nothing come into your life that's going to rob you of the crown of glory that's going to come to all who's going there. Now, the throne room. We move through this scene now of assessment, and we receive their garments. We receive their garments that are not our own. They're garments of righteousness. They're his righteousness. But you see, we then emerge, and we come from that scene into a glorious thing that John envisages in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, when we're taken to see a tremendous scene. And I just love to call it the throne room of heaven, because in that great room of heaven, which of course has got no portals and no barriers, and heaven is so wonderful it's beyond us, you've got the throne sitter there. And the Father God, the Eternal, is upon the throne. And then around him are these heavenly creatures. And then around him are those that represent the whole church of the Lord Jesus. And all of us will be gathered around him, around that throne. And then around about us, where around the throne, there's another circle. And that circle is the angelic throng. And as the writer of Hebrews says, there are so many that you just cannot number them. They are innumerable, the number of angels. And you've got round about, so as we're all there, you've got the throne room of heaven, an enormous gathering of the whole of the redeemed. We've been through the assessing room, we've come out in garments not our own, and we're robed in white, as Revelation 1 will say, and we've got crowns upon our heads, the crown of the believer, the victor's crown. To him that overcometh, the victor's crown shall win, crowns of gold. And then as you read on through chapter 4, you find that before the one, the Almighty God upon the central cross, the central throne rather, there the whole of the redeemed, we bow down and we cast our crowns at the feet of the Father. The crowns that we received, then we cast at the end of chapter 4, you'll find it, at the feet of the Father. And then, after we cast our crowns down, all the eyes are centered upon the center, the Father upon the throne. And a cry goes out, who is worthy to open a book? There's a book there. Well, it would be a scroll, wouldn't it, in those days? A great papyrus scroll. And this scroll is there, but it's sealed with seven seals. Now, of course, that was a documental safety which was done. The will of Caesar Vespasian, Caesar Augustus, were all sealed with seven seals. And so this scroll, this book is there. Who is worthy to open the book? You read down chapter 5 of Revelation, which is the Worthy the Lamb chapter, I love to call it. It's a rich and beautiful chapter. It just pictures the scene. You can imagine we're going to be there, beloved. Gathered around the throne, in the center of the Father. We're all going to be around him and the living creatures that are around him, the heavenly creatures. And then this cry goes out. Who's worthy to open it? And John is standing by, as it were, in the vision God gave him. And John's watching and John's listening. And John is intent. He was told, come. He said, heaven was opened. John was taken in to show this great vision. And then John is told that he'll be shown great things and they'll be revealed to him. And John's looking at this great folder, this great scroll. He's waiting to see, but nobody comes forward. Who is worthy? And no man came forward. He looked all around him, and John begins to get distressed. You say, why is he distressed? Well, he's distressed because when he sees the scroll that needs to be opened, he knows that it no doubt contains the tremendous force of judgments that are going to be released upon the earth now that we're all home in glory, the church is home. It would no doubt contain all of those judgmental things which are horrific. But it would contain the title deeds of earth. And the title deeds of earth will give the right to the possessor and the one who's worthy to take that title deeds. It gives that person the right to redeem the earth from its dereliction and its position of derelict. You see, a man owns a lovely property, but he goes away and leaves it. And he doesn't come back. And because he stays away and the years roll by, the property gets worn. The paint peels off. The roof begins to leak. Sheets come off. The fence falls in. The ground is overgrown. And we say it's a derelict property. It's just going to pieces and getting worse and worse. Well, the earth was once a beautiful globe. It was a beautiful place to live in. And then, the possession of the earth. It was once put in the hands of Adam. And Adam was there and had the earth and the world in his dominion, his domain. And he could call the animals together there and name them. And he was there in control. But then, Adam yielded over his control and his proprietorship of the earth, and he yielded over to a usurper. And in came Satan. And he came in, and then he took over the property. And he put his own tenants in. And he took the property over, and the property over the centuries has slowly becoming derelict. And you know the condition of the world. You know all the reactions of the greenies and the forestation and the sun and the ozone layer. You know the whole story. And the earth is slowly deteriorating more and more into dereliction. John sees this. John sees that the Savior paid the price at Calvary for redemption of our souls, yes, of our bodies, yes, but the redemption of the earth, the great material that God made in perfection, that's yet to come. And if no one can take the title deeds of earth, then no one has the right to redeem the property. No one can turn around and set the property right. And John weeps. And then someone speaks. And then a lamb comes forward. And that lamb, the word for it means a diminutive lamb, the youngest, the smallest lamb. The picture of the Lamb as our Savior, as you know, comes forward and takes the book. God always loves to picture His Son as the Lamb. Sacrificial work. Shed blood. Precious price for His people. And so the Lamb comes forward and the Lamb takes the book. And the source, then the whole of the scene of the throne room of heaven is filled with a hallelujah chorus. The whole of the portals of heaven will ring. We'll have never heard nor have dreamed. And the song was going to be sung. And the worthy of the Lamb, the song that we're going to, thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. Worthy is the Lamb. And so the whole of the company of the redeemed, we're all there. We're going to be joining in this great chorus that's going to fill the portals of the heavens upon heavens. And then, round about us, remember, is the angels. And they're going to join in it. And round about that again is a third circle. Everything that's been created. All creation above, here it is. Fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Well, you know that, and of course John the Baptist speaks, and the Old Testament saints, and no doubt the believers who were redeemed and caught up through the tribulation saints who were martyred. They're going to be the guests at this great marriage supper of the Lamb. What a glorious scene is going to be there. We're all going to be there, of course, as the bride. And so you find it moves on. John falls at his feet, and of course, you get a lovely statement here in verse 10. He says, now don't worship me. And he said, see thou do it not, I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, you see. He's the one who we should fall at the feet of. Then he says something that's very interesting. He says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now that's an important thing for us to note. And always when you come to prophetic things, they're always most intriguing and most interesting, and we'll find that shortly when we move into it. Remember this, prophecy is no end in itself. Prophecy is the stepping stone to the testimony of the Lord Jesus and to the fulfillment of his precious word and the lifting him up as the only one, the Christ of all. He says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy and the great truths that emerge, the person and loveliness of the Lord Jesus, that overrules the whole of the wonders of prophetic action. Now, verse 11, we come to the more or less the finality of our heavenly scene after we immediately go up to be with him. We go through the greetings when we arrive there. We go through, as it were, the robing room of the Bema seat. We go through the great throne room of heaven, and we see the wonder of the majesty of the worthy Lamb taking the title deeds. And then we go through the marriage scene and supper. Now he says in verse 11, and John's still looking now, was promised he would see into the heavens. He said, I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now, the war horse, of course, is an emblem of warfare. It goes on to describe the one he sees. His eyes are a flame of fire. Well, divine anger is coming forward now. And on his head were many crowns, or many diadems. They're royal crowns. Remember, the crown that's given to us as victors when we're there, when we arrive there, is not a royal crown. It's the Stephanos. It's the victor's crown. But this one here is the diadema. That's the royal crown. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Now this is our Savior. This is the picture of him as John sees him. And he's coming out from the heavens. We've been up there in the heavens with him. And now the Savior's coming out. We've had the time in the heavens with him after the rapture. And he's going to come out and he's going to begin to deal with the situation on earth that we will look at in due course. He's clothed in a vesture dipped with blood. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You say, well now, who are the armies with him? Well, you know, the armies are us. And if you look at how their garment, look what they're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Look at the garment of the bride in verse 8, white linen, white and clean. And here you find the whole of the redeemed in glory, we're coming out with him. When he comes out from the heavens, he's now going to emerge and oversee the whole of the dealings upon earth. We come with him. We don't come to earth. He comes to earth. We reign with him for the following period of time, which is very often spoken of as the millennium, which you've got to go over to chapter 20 in Revelation to find it. The great millennial reign of Christ when he sets up his earthly kingdom, which he promised and wanted to do with the Jewish people long before, and they rejected him, and they wouldn't have their king. And so the kingdom was then postponed from that time and put aside until he comes back now. And he returns. And when he returns, he's going to deal with all the armies that are upon the earth of the Antichrist that have come against his ancient people, the Jews, and his people, the remnant, the faithful remnant. He's going to deal with them, and he's going to clear the scene, and he's going to commence then the reconstruction of the property that was derelict. And he's going to take up the title deeds and have the right to do the cleaning up of this great earth. And he's going to turn around and begin to redeem the earth. And so he causes the thorn and the thistle that was that the earth was cursed upon to be replaced. And all the plains are going to become fertile. The desert shall blossom like the rose. The tops of hills will be fertile. And so he will then cause 12 harvests a year to come and feed the multiplying population that will be there. He's going to redeem the earth. He's going to come into the beautiful scene that it was made by God in original stages, and the redemption pattern will slowly be coming more fully done until eventually he does it with fervency. So for this 1,000 years, he reigns, and we will reign with him. But we will be reigning over the earth from the air. He is the only one who will come. But then again, there may be those who are faithful, and maybe those who are chosen to turn round and do some action upon earth during that period. We don't know. But he does speak to us. When he speaks about the parables, he says to some, be thou ruler over one city. Be thou ruler over five cities. We don't know what will happen. But you see, the bodies that we receive, when we are, have our bodies are refashioned like unto his glorious body, are like his body. And our Lord Jesus, his body was adaptable upon earth. His body was adaptable in the heavens. He went up to heaven, a man in a body. Those disciples will never forget standing round by Bethany and watching as a beautiful, wonderful man with his arms outstretched, giving blessing to them, rises slowly and defies all gravity and moves up into heaven, only to find there in heaven great rejoicing as the Father says to him, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And the Savior went home. What rejoicing there would have been in heaven for the man of Calvary to return home, having completed it all. But he's going to come back again, and he's going to finish the work of redemption, and the redemption of the earth. And so he comes back for this 1,000-year reign. We come with him. And so the armies are with him, verse 14. And I go over to verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he, you'll see, he is the one. He is the only one. He is the combatant. We're not. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a triumphant message. Well, beloved, and so the brief survey we have made of some events after the rapture have generally concluded with that view of the heavens. We're with him. We go through those various stages, and then we emerge back, and we will be over this whole scene. Heaven and earth will be open, and now the King of Kings is now in charge. And he will be back in the place of his rejection and humiliation, but he will be back as King and Lord of Lords. And what a scene is going to be. Well, shall we just commend that to him as we close this section? Loving Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the worthy Lamb, for the one who's there in the heavens, and the one who in that day to come is going to move forward, the worthy Lamb to take the book, and to return then as King of Kings to this scene of humiliation and rejection. We bless thee for that. Lead us further, our Father. Help us in our hearts to live with that day in view when we shall be welcomed on the shore and we will stand before him. Guide us further. Bless our fellowship now as we move outside for a little while. We give thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.